finish up Ecclesiastes today, and so I've got a few things yet to cover, and then we'll move into our new study. I'll announce at the end of our lesson today where we're going next. So let's begin our time, as we always do, with a word of prayer to prepare ourselves for our time of study this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for, as always, we pray for a new opportunity that you give us each and every day. Help us to take advantage of that opportunity, whatever you bring across our path this day. We pray now in this place. We thank you for this place that you can, that you've allowed us to have, to gather in your name and to study your word and to lift up our worship and praise to you and to be in fellowship with fellow believers. And we just pray for all the people that come into this place today. I pray particularly for those gathered here in our Sunday school time. I just pray that our study of Ecclesiastes, who we're wrapping up today, has been a blessing. It has been to me, I know, Lord, and I thank you for the guidance of your Holy Spirit through this teaching. And as we conclude our lesson, help us to take away faith lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes that we can live and encourage us in our walk of faith. Thank you for this time, and thank you for each person gathered here. Bless the reading of your word, the study of your word, and the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And thank you most of all for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, where we're at, I know we're ready to conclude on the last back page of the outline. And it's a section on verses 9 to 14 of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. And we're talking about the conclusion from the teacher. Some Bible translations translate this as teacher. Mine does, the NIV. Other versions translate it as teacher or preacher or something else. But it's this word. It's this word up here that I've had on the board throughout our time of study of Ecclesiastes. And so Ecclesiastes now concludes with his conclusion. And this is the important, I believe, a very important part. So we're going to talk about the role of a teacher, because the first bullet point is called the wise teacher and what the wise teacher does. That's verses 9 and 10. The middle part I talked a little bit about last week, but I'll repeat it again. The shepherd, talking about the prod or the goy, which a teacher uses in a fashion. And then the last two verses, I believe, are the critical conclusion of the teacher, of the writer, who I believe is Solomon, and his conclusion to all things after all these other things. And as I mentioned last week, that term meaningless here, I counted, has been used in the book of Ecclesiastes in 28 different verses throughout Ecclesiastes. 28 just happens to be an interesting number, 7 times 4. 7 is the number of God's perfection, 4 is the number of the earth. I don't know whether that was by intent or not, but to me, I'm a numbers person and I always look for number significance. But it's Steve Well, which means vanity or meaningless, and it has a critical letter at the end of the word, which is the L, and we'll talk about that again, I mentioned last week, but it's really a picture of a prod. So those of you that have any connections with farm animals or herding sheep or cattle, you know, the farmer may use, or the shepherd may use, a prod to move the animals along where you want them to be. So that picture is in the Hebrew alphabet with the word, with the letter, lamed, which literally means, just that letter, means to learn or to teach. And so the prod itself means to teach. So as we study this and we talk about the role of a teacher, let's keep that in mind. So let me read, I'm going to read those verses 9 and 10 of Ecclesiastes 12, and then we'll get into kind of looking at what I have on the board for the role of a teacher. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. And we know here's another hint, I believe, to Solomon being the writer. Solomon also is the primary writer of the book of Proverbs. Most of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs are from Solomon. And so that to me is as a teacher, as one who's imparting knowledge, he has pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs, organized. The teacher searched to find just the right words. That's another. I know how many times I get caught up in that. I just need to put this in the right way so it can be understood. Just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. So on the outline, I put 3 points that I believe are included here. Imparted knowledge to the people, pondered, searched out, and set in order many proverbs, and found the right words and wrote what was right, upright, and true. I'm going to take just a minute to talk about the role of a teacher. There's more, and I'm sure some of you probably come up with more things, but I kind of limited it to 5 main things that I see. And I've reflected upon this myself for my role as a teacher in trying to please God in how I teach and what I teach. Always honoring Him and being as faithful as I possibly can to understanding His word and then passing that on. So the role of the teacher is to impart wisdom. Whether it's received or not, that's up to the student or those receiving. Imparts knowledge. And I believe with the impartation of knowledge, I believe the role of the teacher is to try to bring meaning to the text. And that's why questions are very good to have. Not that all questions can be answered always by the teacher, but to stir up what does this really mean? You know, what does that mean to me? And I believe when we look at the meaning in the text, and I put it here on the board, I always try to look at it biblically, past, present, and future. What is this? Maybe it's something that's been said before in the Bible, elsewhere. Did the writer of this book kind of take it from perhaps another context? And then look at the original, it's called the technical name in Bible translation or understanding is exegesis. Exegesis is the term that's used theologically to express original intent. In other words, the original writer, the original time, the situation, and that's where you usually start. And most of the pastors who go to the seminaries, Bible colleges, are usually taught to understand the exegesis. You go back to the original writer, meaning, time frame, all those things. But many times, they hesitate to take it further. Now, most pastors of all churches, hopefully try to interpret it for meaning for our lives. Not everybody does, but I'm saying that's important too. And that's present. How does the wisdom imparted here speak to us? And that's all part of what I continue to emphasize, and you should hear it elsewhere, that this is the living word. It continues to speak to us into our lives today. It's not just words that may have been written 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago, but it speaks into our lives. It's the living word because it's the inspired word of God, the Holy Spirit. So the present is to understand the present relative to the word, the text. We're to learn from the past That's the past. Learn from the past, understand the present, but I believe we always need to have an eye on the future. So, if the text, in understanding the fullness of the text, sometimes you have to understand it from a prophetic standpoint. What may this be speaking of into the future? And perhaps to all eternity future. So imparts wisdom, meaning in the text, and hopefully gives, to the best of their understanding, possible interpretations. And I use that term possible because I don't think any of us who teach or preach can say absolutely this is the only way of looking at it, because God himself is multifaceted. And we may not see it, or we don't see it, totally from God's perspective. And so it's a search. It's a continuing search for the fullness of the truth in the text. So the possible interpretation. And many times it can be pretty conclusive. You know, it can be pretty, this is the only thing that seems to be implied here, and that's how we should interpret it. Second, the teacher instills discipline. And instilling discipline, whether it's a parent or somebody else who teaches, and remember, parents, grandparents, family members, even friends can play a role in teaching and have influenced your life somewhere along the way, or you're influencing somebody else's life greatly. And so instilling discipline is, I got two things. There's probably more. Promotes good habits. I think a teacher should always try, to the best of their ability, to help the student follow good habits, whether it's in study or in their personal behaviors. And that's why correction, discipline, we often think of as correction. You know, changing their ways, correcting their things they do, their habits, and so forth. But secondly, instills discipline should be orderly thought. This is something that maybe I obsess on it, but I always try to try to put things as best I can in orderly thinking process. Because I try, and this is, an important thing for a teacher as well, is to try to put themselves in the place of the listener, of the student. How would you want somebody to explain something to you so you can understand it? And we're all at different levels in our understanding of the word and the subject matter. But the teacher and the teacher's role should be to try to approach it in an orderly thought process so that it can be understood. Number three, the teacher encourages study. That's why, I continue to encourage you to be in the Word daily, regularly as you possibly can. Part of that for the teacher and the role of the teacher is encouraging study is the teacher develops the lesson plans. And that's what I do. I always try to organize the lesson plan to approach it how I want to teach. And I think that's very important. So the good teachers, if you think back even in public school or wherever, parochial school, wherever you went to school, the good teachers were always prepared. If a teacher comes into the room, let's do this. What do you think? Let's do this. And fumbles around, it just wastes time and causes confusion. So I think order to teaching, and so the teacher needs to have a lesson plan bringing into it. They need to share their methods with the students to help them to in their study process. But we've all learned, whether for ourselves, I learn from Bob all the time. You know, I think he reads through the Bible every year. I think you at least attempt to.
Yeah, right.
You attempt to get through the Bible every year. And that's a very honorable thing to do. And so I can't say I do that, but because I teach, it forces me to be in the Word. The teacher can also provide possible approaches, techniques to being in the Word and being in study. So I think those things are important. The teacher also role is to challenge the student. You know, perhaps the elementary school children, maybe middle school, maybe even high school, sometimes resent that. You know, because they see it as he's too strict. They're demanding too many things. I can't do all this. And so they complain. But I'll bet you dollars to donuts that those teachers are the ones that the students remember. And I've heard that over and over again. Perhaps those who seemed the strictest and demanded, not perfection, but demanded due process, at least, so effort, they're the ones that the students remember. So, challenging the student, encourage discussion. And that's not always easy, depending on the class. Some don't want to speak up. I'm kind of that way, to be honest with you. In a group, a larger group, being a listener, being a student in a larger group, I don't usually like to speak out and share. But I appreciate those that do. You know, Bob, who always is willing to share, and I really do appreciate that, whether it's in Joe's class or Raymond's or whatever. And some of the ladies in the Tuesday group, I appreciate those that bring up their questions and the points. But each person is different. But the teacher is an encourager of discussion. And even though I don't do it here, the teacher also tests their knowledge. I do it kind of just in the form of a general question and encourage you to reflect upon those questions and perhaps increase your knowledge through that reflection. But in school, you actually have to have pop quizzes and different means of testing to see, and it's a means for the teacher to see whether the student is learning and what they need to emphasize more. And then lastly, the teacher should always be willing to share their personal experiences, not overdone, not that everything becomes a testimony of themselves, because that can get pretty laborious, but share their experiences. And the reason to do that is to help the students develop their own life lessons, their own faith lessons. Look at what you're studying. Like, I think now we're wrapping up Ecclesiastes. What should be the faith lessons we take away from this study? And so I hope to conclude that today with some of that thinking and what I want to do to wrap this up. So anyway, that's just kind of a quick look at that. Let's look briefly at verses 11 and 12 of Ecclesiastes. And this we talked about last week for those that were here, but I'll just briefly mention it again here. The words of the wise are like goins. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd, capital S. Capital S means the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Psalm 23. He warned, obviously Psalm 23 was written by David. David's the father of Solomon. Don't you think Solomon would have probably heard David sing or pray or speak those words from Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. And I think about today in our information age, it is overwhelming. the access to information. You can drive yourself nuts in the study of certain things because it's unending. And you always, the problem with going out on the internet, you always at least need to test the source of what you're reading. Who's the author? What's their background? You know, where do they come from? You know, is it fake news or not? Fake information. So that, I think, is important. But again, looking at the teacher relative to the shepherd, I just want to emphasize that character in Hebrew. And I put a little sharp point at the end of the prod because the picture here is painted that the nail, the firmly embedded nails are like the collected sayings, the proverbs. So every time you read a proverb, perhaps written by Solomon, think of it as kind of just jabbing you a little bit. You know, how do you take this? How do you take this? How do you use it? What's the meaning for me? Because I believe when you, this again is my encouragement from a teacher's perspective, when you read the Bible, always have an open mind to what God is trying to show you. You know, not to enter it with a blank mind, but bring what you have into it, but always be ready to see, why did God bring that to my attention today? Is there something that's happening in my life that is purposefully intended for me to look at and maybe even search more? So, but that prod, that prod is kind of a depiction even in the Hebrew alphabet. And so, we're to look at God's word and be affected by it and to respond to it and hopefully respond in an action sort of way if you believe God is prompting you to do something. Okay, the last part of this, and this is the last two verses, which I believe are the most critical verses, the conclusion to everything. And if it is Solomon, I believe it gives a hope, an indication, even through all his pessimism, even through all his depression, even through all his meaninglessness that he's talked about, that he still knows God and he still knows what's really important. So here's the conclusion. Now all has been heard. He's told his account. All has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. And all this has been presented. Now this is what we take away, left with. Fear God. And that word fear, we generally say, in trying to say, what does that mean? Respect God. No, I think it's more than that. I think we should stand in fear of God. God holds the power of eternity in his hands. If we do not fear God, and we fear man, or whatever man can do to us, instead of what God can do to us, we have lost what really the true fear of God is. And so, but we can also know God, have a relationship with God, and God becomes our daddy, our friend, and Jesus, our brother and friend. You know, so when you really know God intimately, you don't have to fear him from a standpoint of trembling, because you know, and I remind myself over and over again, Romans 8:1, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation there means punishment. You're not going to have the whip taken to you. You're not going to burn in hell if you're in Christ Jesus. Well, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? That means your whole being is dependent and trusting on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he is king. And so, I think that's, fear God has a lot in it. And then, of course, he, in the Old Testament times, what was the requirement of the Israelites, the kings of Israel and all of them? Keep God's commandments, the Ten Commandments. Well, it's more than the Ten Commandments, it's all the commandments. But keep his commandments for, what does he say it is? This is the whole duty of man. And what does that mean according to Jesus? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I believe that's Solomon's way, just my personal opinion, of saying he knows it's a duty, it's a requirement, but it's his way, and should be his way, of showing he loves God and he respects God, even though he questions God in many of the things that has happened in his life. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. God is the ultimate judge. And that's why we should hold him in deep respect and tremble. Because we know, every one of us know, we've done things that deserve eternal hell. And when we, you know, the first step is to admit it. I am a sinner. I have committed awful things. I regret, hopefully, regrets, you have a few. You have maybe many. But you know, through a relationship with God, that you have received forgiveness from all those sins. And they're as far as the east is from the west. And that forgiveness has been given. So, God will bring everything into judgment. And we know we do not have to face condemnation as believers in Christ. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will that mean? I've talked about it here before in this group. It means that we will stand before Jesus and all things will be laid bare. But they will be for purposes of rewards and loss of rewards. There will be regrets at the judgment seat of Christ because we will see, it will flash before us, however God will present this. It may be in modern technology. I don't know how he's going to present it, but it will flash before us. All the things in our life that could have been or should have been that we didn't do. And so those will be the regrets, and they will be loss of rewards. But the rewards will be far greater. And as I've said before, I can just imagine standing before the judgment seat of Christ and someone comes forward to testify that you don't even know. And suddenly they give this beautiful testimony of something you did for them and for Christ. And they say to Jesus, I'm here because of him or her. I mean, what more beautiful testimony could there possibly be? And so that's why we continue to give witness and testimony and encourage those who we don't see the evidence, the fruit of their faith. And so that's the important part. Let me finish.
You know that labeled song, Thank You?
Yes, that's it.
Yeah.
That's it. That's the picture I got of that. And that's been so personal to me ever since I first heard that song, Thank You.
Well, you know, things that he says that this person didn't know he had done when he was a little kid,
mm-hmm.
and had gone to this missionary,
yeah.
and gave his pittance that he had.
Yeah, there's three different scenes in that song, and each one of those scenes can be very personal to each person.
Which song is that again?
It's called Thank You. It was sung by Ray Bolts. Ray Bolts' life has turned a different direction, which is sad.
Yeah.
He was probably my favorite singer besides Gary Randall, who just passed away. And I listened to them probably more than any other singer. Mm-hmm. And then at some point in Ray's life, he came out of the closet. And so he's disappeared from the Christian music world. But his music hasn't. He's the one that sang Watch the Lamb. Watch the Lamb that Gary Randall performed here in our church. I mean, beautiful, a picture. And so it just shows you how, you know, lives can be opened up, and if they do not, you know, trust in Jesus like they sing or like they express, things can happen. So anyway, but it's still I still hold on to that song, and I think it's a beautiful picture. Let me finish today. On the back of the sheet that I gave you, it's kind of an outline of what I want to share. Now, this may go a little bit long, so please be patient. Hopefully, I'll be done by 10 till. So let me read quickly. You know, I've told you about this book, The Solomon Syndrome, by Bob Belts. And it was very important to me in my walk of faith back in 1995, 96, when a lot of things were stirring. And this last chapter of this book, I think, kind of summarizes for me the lessons to be learned from the Ecclesiastes teaching, because he uses the expression of the Solomon Syndrome. Do we follow the Solomon Syndrome and walk all the ways of the world, taking the broad road in our life here, or do we honor God and stick to what God wants of us? So let me read. I'm going to read, pick and choose a few selections, but I think it's important. He writes, this is a title to the chapter, is Swords, Staffs, and Peggy Sue. Peggy Sue is a movie that he'll talk about here, so I'll read about it. And then the subtitle is The Secret of Finishing Well. So those of us who are approaching, you know, statistically the ends of our life, should be reflecting upon that. But even younger people should be looking always to how they live their life and continue their life so that their life ends well. How many tragedies? That's what this is kind of all about. They look at Elvis Presley and Marilyn Monroe and Humphrey Bogart, you know, characters out of the movies that drastically either took their life or overdose or whatever. So let me read this. If we are lucky enough to live a full life, one day we will be in a unique position of looking back at the years and making some kind of an appraisal of how they went. What does it take to come to the later stages of life and look back with a sense of satisfaction that your life has counted for something that is self-transcending? Then I'm going to talk about the three Bible characters here. Briefly, I may even cut this shorter than what I was going to read. The first one is Moses. About 3,500 years ago, a man by the name of Moses wrote in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Moses understood the importance of living with a sense of perspective. He knew that one day he would stand on the final bridge of life and look back. It seems as if Moses was praying that the view from the bridge would be good and the final assessment would be one of integrity and fulfillment rather than one of despair. Nothing could be quite as tragic as to arrive at the end of our lives feeling this sense of despair and knowing that there was no solution to our dilemma. And then he gives the account of Saul. Saul is the example in the Bible of ending his life in despair. Let me just kind of give you a little background. Perhaps no historical figure more personifies the tragedy of the despair like King Saul. Saul was the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel. He was a man who got off to a great start, chosen by God himself. Saul was anointed to be king by prophet Samuel. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came upon him, and he led the armies of Israel to great victories over its enemies. At the age of 30, Saul was on track. He became king. Unfortunately, the rest of his biography is the story of one man's decline into despair. God revealed that he was going to take the kingdom away from Saul. Saul began to experience episodes of what modern psychiatry might diagnose as manic depression. In desperation, with serious value confusion, Saul resorted to witchcraft and sorcery to find guidance. The final scene of Saul's life was dismal. It can be found in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. Saul was 70 years old. The army of Israel had been totally defeated. Saul's sons lay dead around him. In total despair, Saul leaned on his own sword and committed suicide. He left nothing behind but a life characterized by isolation, stagnation, and a total confusion of values. The view from the bridge was bleak. He did not finish well. In contrast, we have the account, and I'm not going to read all this, the account of Jacob. Jacob started poorly. He was a deceiver. He had to flee his family and go north. But God used that experience in Jacob's life to change him. Through a series of experiences, God used the circumstances of Jacob's life to begin to change him. Finally, the day came when Jacob headed back home, hoping to be reconciled with his estranged brother. The climax of this journey and of Jacob's life took place when he reached the banks of the river Jabbok in Genesis 32. That night, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He refused to quit wrestling until he received God's blessing. And so forth. We know that through that experience that God blessed Jacob. He changed his name to Israel, and Israel became the nation of God. His sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, and so forth. But we see, and this is the phrase I want to read to you, because I didn't remember this, in Hebrews 11:21, that's the faith chapter, it says about Jacob, perhaps in the final moments of his life, as we would see it, Jacob worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. What a great picture of a life that ended in integrity. He had served God, he had loved and been loved, he left behind a godly inheritance that would affect generations to come. The view from the bridge was good, he finished well. Those two men provided vivid images of view from the final bridge of life. Jacob leaning on his staff and Saul leaning on his sword. One is an image of integrity, the other an image of despair. One man discovered how to live according to the divine blueprint. The other locked into the Solomon syndrome and traveled down the boulevard of broken dreams. How can we be sure we finish well? Leaning on a staff instead of a sword. I'm going to skip the Peggy Sue thing. At one time they viewed the movie Peggy Sue, and it's a movie about a lady who went to her 25th high school reunion, and she fainted. And she fell into a sense of being returned to her 18-year-old time, senior in high school. And she had the opportunity to relive her life from that age, knowing what she knew 25 years later. And so it's just a reflection. Would we want to do that? It's just a question I'll leave with you. Would you want to go back, knowing what you know now, and relive your life? Maybe some things you'd like to change. But then, let me just finish with this. Three questions. I think I got them on the sheet there, so I don't have to read them. But I will. Have I loved and been loved by God and other people? Have I made relationships the priority of my life? Question two, have I left a godly heritage? And question three, have I served God? God desires for our lives is clear. He has planned for our integrity. He has given us a plan for living well. His plan and purposes are intended to enable us to develop a blueprint for happiness. If followed, they will help each of us live a life that is meaningful and fulfilling. They will lead us to a moment when we will cross the bridge to eternity, to live forever in a perfect, loving relationship with God. And the view from the bridge will be good. Life is precious. Life is short. It is too short to spend our years living in futile ways that will never meet the deep needs of our lives. The choice is ours. The defective paradigm of a fallen culture or the relational paradigm of a loving God. Solomon Syndrome, or the Divine Blueprint. I'll finish with these words. God's plan for our lives is, he offers an alternative to the Solomon Syndrome, a set of values and priorities that are guaranteed to make you a winner in the biggest game of all, and that's the game of life. So, anyway, that kind of wraps up. Just real briefly, I know we're ready for church, but the outcome of our vote, we will start the teaching of Isaiah next week. I know a few of you voted. I see a row of you that I think voted for it, which is great. And so Isaiah was the top vote getter. Acts was next. And then Joshua and Proverbs and Job were the top five. So just a point of interest. Let's close quickly in prayer so we can be ready for our time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes that you've had us on this journey for 33 weeks. I just pray, Lord, that through the journey that others have caught a little picture of your desire for us, even in the meaninglessness that Solomon expressed. But I thank you for the closing words. I thank you for his sense of fearing you, Lord, to respecting you, loving you, accepting your commandments as the way to express that love. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. Be with us in our time of worship. Bless each part of the time of worship. And I pray for all the people that come into this place, that your Holy Spirit will be moving in a way, filling and encouraging and drawing, that there may be those who have never received Jesus in the fullness in their lives as their Lord and Savior and expected King. Because Jesus is coming back as our King, and we look forward to that day. We thank you for this time, and we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name.